We'll see a couple new ideas come into play this time. We'll see some other things that are going to come up for the first time in the book of 1 John. He'll tie them in with the ideas we talked about before. So after we say our opening prayer, we'll read quickly one more time the reading for last week. Bring to mind the ideas we saw last time. Then we'll bring in the new scripture for this week. We'll take a look at the new ideas that come up this time. Leanna is going to go ahead and lead us a short time of prayer, and then we'll start the class.
Dear Father God, Heaven, everlasting Father, Father with everlasting love, dear Lord, we're so grateful for being a part of your plan, being accepted and reconciled through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a special day for the nation, all over the world as they celebrate Easter, but that is significant for Christians every single day, what our Lord and Savior did. And thank you, Jesus, for your faith and for your courage, for your example. Help us all to remember what you did, how relevant that is to our lives now and going ahead in the future. Walk with us, counsel us, remind us of our Heavenly Father's holy ways and his gracious, merciful ways. Bless Mark as he instructs us here today, and John, and encourage all who are here. Bless them with more wisdom and more understanding into your will. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, we're going to go ahead and start by doing a quick review of last week's scripture. It starts in 1 John 1, verse 5. We'll read this through. As we read this, just bring back to mind the ideas that come out. Just single words especially. The words we've been talking about that establish the themes of the book of 1 John. So we'll just a quick read through on it, then a quick recap, then we'll start off with the middle of chapter 2. Norma, can you go ahead and read from our scripture of last week, 1 John 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2.
This is the message we have heard from heaven. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. But you have
Go to chapter 2, verse 2.
My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, I have the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. We are coming to sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Okay, thank you. Read this last time, talks about being in the light, as God puts it, as John puts it. As we read this, what comes out, some general impressions, even one single words come out as we read this, or some basic ideas that come back to mind? Some of these are pretty easy to pick out, so take the good ones first before we run out.
God is light.
God is light. Very profound but simple truth. God is light. He's full of light. He doesn't have any darkness in him.
You said we can say concepts, right? More than one word?
More than one word. 12 words or less.
Sinners in the light.
Okay. Very good contrast. Sinners in the light. We're all sinners, so we don't have any choice to be sinless or perfect. we can make the choice between, instead of that, we do have a choice of being in the light or what? Or in the darkness. That's the only choice we have. We can't make the choice not to be sinners, but we can choose which do what do what. Very good. Everyone?
No. Soaking it in.
Okay. Sure, that shows us how this ties things together. We have a choice to be in the light or the darkness. God is in the light. We have to live in the light if we want fellowship with God. The light does something we might not like, though.
Reveals.
It exposes, it shows us. So where do a lot of people like to run? We like to hide there. Hide out from the things we're afraid God will realize. And that's another thing that comes up in here. A couple other words we talked about last time, so you can remember them or spot them.
Fellowship
is a word we talked about before. Fellowship comes up a couple times in the scripture we just read, also comes up in the first four verses of the book of 1 John 2. Fellowship is an important key of 1 John. What it means to have fellowship with whom? With God, and also one another. Fellowship is a word that we use casually. Stop and think what it actually means. What does it actually mean to have fellowship?
Interaction between two people.
So I can interact with somebody talking about the Buckeyes. Is that fellowship?
Yes.
Is that what God calls fellowship?
No.
No. What kind of fellowship is he actually talking about here?
Mind?
Break down that word. Break it in two. We're fellows. We're sharing.
Sharing the same ship.
One a ship of fellows. We're all the same ship with each other. We're in the same place with God. We have a solid ground, a solid foundation, firm foundation. Things in common is what it means. Many things in this scriptures remind us we have things in common, far greater ties than the world has. Often see ourselves in a view of our worldly ties, things we do have in common with someone else. God tells us, set those things aside. It's not about that anymore. It's more about just being having a common ground with knowing God, the things come for it. We'll see that toward the end of today's scriptures. That's a good one. God, you know to that. One different concept comes up here. It says we don't want to deceive ourselves. That's a different side of that. It goes with a contrast between light and darkness. Want to be able to walk in the light as opposed to deceiving yourself and hiding out in the darkness. Does also brings out the idea of purification is a key concept in that scripture too. We can't declare ourselves not having any sin, but what does God do? Purifies us. He also says the atoning sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice that cleanses away our sins. So very good. We saw the things we talked about last time. Just to give you a quick preview of what's coming up in the next couple of weeks. In the second chapter of 1 John, he gives an overview of some different aspects of our relationship with God. This week, we'll see two of them. Following God's path, or he puts it, keep his commands, and loving one another. Just saw this here. Having fellowship with one another, John equates that with loving one another. We also will see, next time we'll see God's call to not love this world. Do not love this world, do not love anything in this world. Instead, do the will of God, seek God. A very basic contrast, what we love, what we want, what we want to have. Then finally, toward the end of chapter 2, we'll see his appeal to us to listen to God. Don't let us be led astray by the world's voices. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Some basic aspects of our relationship with God, just what these things mean to us. So with that in mind, this we're just going to cover verses 3 to 14. We'll see two two new things here. He'll talk about following God's commands, or we could put it in many ways. You can express that in different terms. It does put in that that words. We'll also see his appeal to love one another. So picking up again in 1 John chapter 2. Doc, can you read verses 3 through 8? Then Tanya, can you read verses 9 to 14? As we've been doing, just see what comes out, any words or basic ideas. Just 1 to 5 words that come up out here.
Anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining.
Oh. Okay. You said 8 to 14?
Yes, please. No, 9 to 14.
Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Thank you. Plenty of old ideas we see come up here again. Also see some new ideas. So you can choose either old ideas you see once more, or you can choose the new ideas you see this time. You can do it, you can decide how many points they're worth. Or give yourself as many points as you think you deserve. What stands out in that scripture?
In the first, from 3 to 5, there's a lot of ifs in there. It's kind of conditional. He wants you to know that if you keep his commandments.
Just use the word if a couple times. Uses a different word actually more often than if. So same length word, has one letter in common, uses even more often than if. In is one of John's words. That's one of John's key words, in. We're in him. And it talks a lot of times. What other words stand out in this?
Commands. Couple verses, commands.
Yeah. Commands. Haven't seen this before. It comes up here now. We see it numerous times. All of a sudden, you see this word commands popping up here. Good one. What else comes up? Do you see the word obey in here? It depends on which translation you have. May or may not use the word obey. May say keep his commands, may say obey, may say follow. See, different translations might use it differently. So just in case you have a different version. It tells us to obey or follow or keep his commands. What else do you see? He's writing us because of these things. Very strange phrasing. Kind of this poetic digression, we'll take that on a little while later. He says, I write to you so that, saw this, also saw this before at the end of the verse 4, earlier, chapter 1, verse 4. What else did he write this? Make our joy complete. He's writing this for these reasons. Very, very interesting thing he says there.
See, he doesn't discriminate, so whoever.
Yeah, whoever, a very, very good point. It talks about, that comes back to the idea of fellowship. We're all and so it's all to be one. All have the same things in common. All the same. Whoever says this, whoever does this, that's also a good thing to put in there. There is another very prominent word, a very important word, we see for the first time. The scripture we read a short while ago. We start seeing it. Love. The first time we've seen love come up in 1 John, the scripture we just read. And it starts tying this in very, very thoroughly from this point onwards. Simply really talks about what it means. We see the word love used here in a positive way, loving our brothers and sisters. Next week, if you peek at verse 15, what are the contexts we see the word love used? Loving the world. In other words, love, is it good or bad?
Good.
It's a trick question. It can be either. It can be good or it can be bad. You can love something, the wrong thing, it can be bad. We're all, innately, we have a tendency to love. Everyone loves something. You have no choice about that. You love something. You love a lot of different things, whether you like it or not. If you sit around all day, you love lying around all day. Everyone loves something. Everyone has a passion for something. Everyone has a desire for something. And he's telling us, since we have this tendency, love God. Love your brother and sister. Okay, so let's resume toward the back of the giving. Let's read the first part of it, review it, bring it back to mind once more. Let's review verses 3 through 6. Karen, can you read verses 3 through 6 from chapter 2?
We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did.
Thank you. We see here a couple key words, a couple you pointed out a short while ago. We see this word, if, Norma's word, if. Also see whoever. Two different words we see in there. These are just simple concepts he puts before us to think about. We know we have come to know him if we do these things. If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So think what we talked about before. We talked about the basic purposes of the epistle of 1 John. See if you remember this. See if you connect this. What is a reason he tells us when he says, come to know him if we keep his commands, if we obey his word, if we live as Jesus does. Why does he say that?
He's trying to make you think that you have an assurance of being in Christ. He's giving you guidelines. That if you have to stay in the Word. People reading this today did not see Jesus. If you want to see Jesus, you read John.
Kind of on the right track, especially at the start. With a good start. Let's develop that start a little bit more. He's saying, we know we've come to know him if, here's how we can know we've come to know him.
You know, he gave one commandment in John 13:34.
We'll review that one in a short while, too. So what is it say that? Is that a challenge? It's a good advice, of course, telling us the right path to follow. Remember, we talked about the basic purposes of 1 John. Actually, peek up at the italics at the beginning. See if you can catch this.
Okay.
Second line, second word from the right. He's saying this, if you keep God's commands, how does that reassure you? You've come to know God. You're starting to know God. Coming to know God doesn't say you're there, or if you don't, you're no place. Just say, this is a way you're slowly coming to know God. This is how you can understand it. Take that as reassurance. When you're starting to follow what he tells you, you're starting to know him. Very simple reassurance. Not a grand statement, here's who's in, here's who's out. It has nothing to do with that. He's not writing to people who are on the fringes. Talking to people are wondering whether they're really knowing God. People are struggling with that, being oppressed by voices outside saying, you don't know God because you don't know this. You don't know God because you're not accomplishing these things. Instead of just saying, no, you can know you're coming to know God because you're following him some of the things he tells you. Not all of them, of course, but that does nothing to do with whether you're in or out. So just saying, here's how you can know you're coming to know God. You're starting to follow the things he told you. You've set aside some of your former ways. You're adopting new things. That's a way you're coming to know God. Very simple concept of reassurance. This is one of the ways you can know that.
Is he kind of tying it back into light? I mean, is he giving you some examples as to how to stay in the light, or shouldn't we take it that way?
That actually comes in with the second purpose of 1 John. Peek back at the italics at the beginning, the second line. What's the other second purpose of 1 John? Shows us how everything in following Jesus fits together. It's always meant to fit together. Not these isolated compartments of life. Everything fits together. As Colossians says, in Jesus, everything holds together. Everything comes together, one unity of being one with God. Being one with God has never been a matter of getting a grade card. You're great in Bible study, C, great in prayer, D, degree in speaking, B. That never been about that. All those things are meant to flow together, all one unity of a relationship with God. All those things fit together.
Weren't the John letters written to combat Gnosticism?
More so than that, though. That was a popular misconception, but really there were about a lot of things, just about reassuring people, this is how you know you're in God.
Yeah, well, in Gnosticism, they were teaching that the flesh doesn't count, and the mind and the spirit are all that happen, and so therefore you could do whatever you want in the flesh, whereas this is telling us that what we do in the flesh for God out of love counts, and to continue to pursue those things.
Yeah, he was talking about, he wants to reassure them, you don't have these lofty standards of being one with God. Also reminding them, everything is supposed to fit together. Gnosticism, the word comes from knowing. Gnostics taught, here's how you know you're saved. You know all these things. You know enough, you're in. You don't know enough, you're out. That's the way they taught people. John sweeps that aside. Says, no, it's all really about this. It's not about how much you know. It's about these things, simple truths, more important things of God. Just walking the way he tells you, loving one another, loving your God. That's what it all is about. Walking the light, confessing that you're a sinner, you need God's mercy. So when you come back to the scripture, then he's saying, we know we've come to know him if we start keeping his commands and if we let the truth live in us. Take a look at John 14. It talks about his truth living in us. It's not so much about reciting all the facts we remember, but having God's truth living in us. This is John 14 in verse 16. Peggy, can you read verses 14 to... Let's see where I'm at here. So just 16 and 19. Just 16 and 19 of chapter 14.
If you love me, obey me, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, and he will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him, for it isn't looking for him, and doesn't recognize him, but you do, for he lives with you now and someday shall be in you. No, I will not abandon you or leave you as orphans in the storm. I will come to you. In just a little while, I will be gone from the world, but I will still be present with you, for I will live again, and you will too.
Thank you. That's a account of what God has done for us when we turn to him, start to know him. What does he tell us here he does for us? You know, calls him an advocate, someone to be with us, someone to counsel us. He describes them in a special way at the beginning of verse 17. The Spirit of truth. The truth has come to do what? Is this truth, is it a he or an it? It's a he. He comes and does what? Look at the end of verse 17. He lives with us, he lives in us. That's what John is talking about in 1 John we just read. The truth is in us. At a very simple contrast between, as David pointed out a minute ago, the people at the time we taught, you have to be a Gnostic, learn all these things of your own initiative, your own intelligence. Instead, God says, that's not the right way to seek God. And let me plant my truth in you. The truth has to come from me. You can't figure things out, show off how much you know. It's more about letting me plant my seed in you. The Spirit of truth will come and live in you. That's how we know the truth lives in us. Now, it sounds like an abstract concept, the Spirit living in us. John will come back to that numerous times later in 1 John. He'll develop these things further as we go along. Think a little more deeply, though. He also says something about what it means to give us the Spirit of truth. He's not just saying, I know you're not smart enough to figure these things out. He says the thing more affectionate, more compassionate. What is he really saying when he gives us the Spirit of truth to live in us?
Is it a discernment?
Those are the gifts that come from the Spirit, discernment, understanding. There's something deeper he mentions, a deeper dimension to having his Spirit live in us.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. What does that? What does it have? What is orphan or a father or family? What does that have to do with
relationship?
Relationship, exactly. He's talking about. It's not about you measuring up to a standard. It's about you having a relationship with me. To God, it's never been about measuring up to the standard. Not by learning things. Not by performing things. Not by making yourself appear righteous. Always been about knowing him. Always been about that to God. Knowing him, having a relationship with him. This is why he gives us a Spirit. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. They had a close-up experience living with Jesus. What were they thinking as Jesus told them he's leaving?
They were panicky.
They were panicky. They felt like
orphans.
We're being orphaned. Our best friend is leaving. He's reassuring them, no, I'm actually going to come back with you in a deeper way. It's compassion for them. What relationship? Not leaving, not abandoning them to figure things out for themselves. He'll be with them. David?
Verse 19 is a great verse, appropriate for today.
Very good. Very good. The resurrection. We haven't seen Jesus with our physical eyes. We can still see him within us, among us. He lives where we live. Very good point. Very, very apt tie-in to the observance today. Warren?
When you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can be guided by God. The Holy Spirit guides you in light through the Scriptures of
God. That's what he's telling us. He gives us the discernment, as someone pointed out, gives us a sense of understanding. And even more than that, it's about having a relationship with God. Jesus was with them physically for 3.5 years, but he wanted to be with them longer than he could be with them physically. Be with them in spirit. A deeper, closer, more eternal, more lasting relationship he wants to have with us. That's why he does these things, sending the Spirit of truth. Now, we also talk about keeping his commands. Someone caught this quickly when he says, we have to do what he commands. What does he really command us?
Love one another.
let's peek at one chapter over, chapter 3. He talks about following his commands numerous times, finally clarifies it exactly what he means.
Love thy neighbor as thyself.
First John chapter 3. Isaac, can you read verses 23 and 24?
And this is his commandment, that we shall believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandments. Verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us.
Thank you. He says, this is a command, believe in Jesus Christ and love one another. See it phrased differently, these simple commands. We see also, of course, you're very familiar with Matthew 22 and Mark 12. The greatest command is to love God, love your neighbor. As I said in that scripture in Matthew 22, he says, everything in the law does what? Hangs on these two. Everything hangs on loving God, loving your neighbor. Very simple commands. Follow those. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. That's what he commands us to do. Has many implications. He's reminding us, don't have to be worried about frantically searching out this and that, what to follow, what to do. Just start with loving God, loving your neighbor. Proceed from there. Everything flows from that. Everything hangs on that. Everything descends from that. And it's reassurance. Don't have to worry about memorizing all kind of abstract commands. Don't have to memorize what to do in this situation, what to say in this situation. Really more about what does it mean, what would lead me to love God more, what would show my love for my neighbor, for a different way of looking at things. God's love is made complete, he says. What does he mean by God's love being made complete when we obey his word? Is calling us to obey his commands, as we just read, believe in Jesus, be one with each other, love each other. This makes God's love made complete in us. That's apparently doesn't make much sense if we just do the things he tells us, come to church, read our Bible, pray. God's love is made complete in me.
It
has to do with the relationship. Very good. Really about relationship, not about measuring up to a standard. But making his relationship with Jesus come alive in us.
You believe, and his joy is that you get it.
Yes. A good tie-in, because in verse 4 it says, we write this to make our joy complete. Make God's love complete in us. Also ties it into 1 John chapter 3, the Spirit is living us. All these things tie together. See this over and over again in 1 John. All these things tie together. Living in the light, loving God, loving each other, believing in God, having the Spirit live in us. These things always come together.
One of those is the Word of God with all our heart.
That's
love the Bible with all your heart and you'll learn it.
That's what God wants us to do. Now, let's one scripture about what we're talking about calls us at the end of what we read in 1 John. He says, if we claim to live in him, we must live as yes, Jesus did. Very gentle reminder. Let's take a look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2 has a scripture that describes what this means to have Jesus living in us. And we'll only have time to read the first three verses. You can read the rest of chapter 2 if you have time for it. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Phil, can you read the first five verses of chapter 2 for us?
If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus.
He says, in your relationship with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. He made himself nothing, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, poured out his love, his humility, his compassion for us, his truth for us. It'll live that way. Look at each other the way Jesus looked at you. We always have to be mindful of this. This is how we make God's love complete in ourselves. Live like this. Very simple way, very difficult way to live this way, though. This is what John keeps reminding us of. This is how everything holds together in Jesus. So leave us some things to pursue on your own about that scripture. Let's take a look at the next passage, starting in verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is a message you have heard. Now, what do you think this old command is? Keep quoting it, so it's not a trick question. We'll see if we can figure this out. Turn over to 2 John, Epistle 2 John. Let's take a look at this one.
Now you want to know what the old command is?
That's what the old command is. What is this old command?
The first one was what Jesus quoted, love the Lord your God with all your heart.
That's an old command, isn't it?
Yeah.
Linda, can you read 2 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6? What's the old command?
Love
one another. Just walk in love. God equates love with walking in obedience to commands because a command is to love each other. You just think this is how you can know if you're walking in Jesus. Not whether you're in or out. This is the way you realize you're coming to know Jesus when you start to love each other. That's how we can know we're coming to know Jesus when you start to walk like he did. Walk with the compassion, this self-sacrificing attitude, the willingness to put others above him. That's what we can know. We're coming to know him. Not about being in or out. More about, this is reassurance. This is how I can tell. You're starting to know him. You're knowing him a little better. Same thing we see in 2 John as well. He says, goes on, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. This old command, he's making it new. What's a new command?
Love.
Same thing, what? Same thing. It's the same command. It's an old command, it's a new command. It's new every day. Every day we have to wake up to this new command. Look at it once more. See what it says. Things it told us in Philippians. Look at it once more. It's a new command every day because the darkness is passing, the true light is already shining. Isaiah 9 has one of the prophetic previews of Jesus being the light in the darkness. Nevertheless,
Jesus loves everyone.
He calls us to do the same thing. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he'll honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Light has come. Light is already shining in this gloomy darkness. This world's fog and benighted minds we see. God's light is already shining. The darkness is passing. It's new every day. Each day, God brings more light to our eyes. More we come closer with him, more we understand what he's telling us. This is how we can realize we're starting to know God a little better when we continue walking in the love he offers us. Gone from there, don't have to read these things, but goes on further, goes on to say, if you claim to be in light, if you hate your brother or sister, where are we still? In the darkness. He says, we're stumbling. Darkness has blinded us when you act like that. He says, when you start being a sensing people are your enemy, your opponent, they're in your way, they're not like you, starting to be envious or rivalrous, that's living in the darkness. We're stumbling because we've stumbled over the stumbling stone of grace. Have to be able to show people grace where they do to us. Have to show people the grace they need because we need the grace ourselves too. Each time when we come there, it's wandering into the darkness. He says that not to scold us, not to rebuke us, just to say, when you find yourself looking at someone unkindly, take caution, take warning, come back in the light. Walk in the light in love. Come back in the light. If you walk in the light, there's nothing in them that makes you stumble. You love your brother and sister, there's nothing you'd make you stumble. Think about that. Very reassuring truth, just think about that. If you love your brother and sister, what do you say? There's nothing in you that will make you stumble. Just love your brother and sister. There's nothing in you that make you stumble. Just love God, love your brother and sisters. Nothing will make you stumble. All the stumbling stones, you see them clearly with the light. As Isaiah 50 tells us, to whom is walking, let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. Just walk in the light. Nothing will make you stumble. You'll see everything clearly. Don't have to see all the fine print, all the details. Walk in love. Love your brother and your sister. Nothing can make you stumble. Make it sound very simple. Of course, what happens? Walking in light might sound good. What do you see on each side?
Darkness.
Does it look like darkness?
No.
A bright, shiny, flashing lights in the darkness. That looks good. Looks fancier. Looks like you have fun in this dull light. That's what makes us wander astray. God understands us very well. He understands us. We're prone to that. Patient reminder, he's not scolding anyone. He knows these people, they have problems with each other. They're odd with each other sometimes. They say, just come back to the light. Don't make a big deal out of it. Just come back to the light. You love your brother, love your sister. Nothing can make you stumble. See them the way Jesus does. Now, I have just a few minutes to wrap up this final scripture here. He says, I'm writing to you. This is a poetic scripture, not to be interpreted logically or legally. Don't read too much into it. Just use this imagery about what it means to have fellowship with God and with one another. About having fellowship with God, one another. He says, I write to you. Who does he say he's writing to?
Good children.
Children. Who else do you write to?
Fathers.
Young people. Dear children. Who's he writing to?
Everybody.
Very simple. One thing is not directed to certain people. You over here, your sins have been forgiven. Your fathers, your sins haven't been forgiven, but you know him from the beginning. Doesn't make any sense that way. This is poetic. Wrap everything together. Everything is folded together. I'm writing to everyone because all of you have had your sins forgiven. You've known him for his from the beginning. Overcome the evil one. The word of God lives in you. We all have these things to have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. These things tie us together, things far deeper than the world's promises, its false hopes. Do you have a couple minutes to read some of these scriptures? Glory, can you look up Isaiah 53? And then Ray, can you look up Revelation 7, verse 13 and 14 for us? Then Karen, can you look up Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 3? Good, Warren, you had a thought.
Oh, yeah. God creates light and love in our hearts. Jesus creates light and love in our hearts. He was real next to me while he was talking about light.
Yeah,
he's the one that creates When we receive Christ, he creates the light and love in our hearts as we learn the word of God. Learn how to obey him. He teaches us how to obey him.
That's what he puts, a spirit of truth in our hearts to help us to know what it means to follow him. Much a deeper sense than following God, not just obeying for obedience sake, but being one with him, having a relationship with him. I did forget to pass out John 1, so Linda, can you look up John chapter 1 for us? Come to that in a couple moments. He says, your sins have been forgiven. Because your sins have been forgiven, Isaiah 53. Thank you. He's done these things, forgiven our sins, borne our iniquities. He brought us back to our shepherd. Who of us has he done that for? All of us. Done for all. Something we have in common. A basis for fellowship. Foundation for fellowship. We're all sheep wandering. All went astray. He brought us all back. Cleansed us. Forgave us. Basis for fellowship. Go ahead, Linda. You've known him for is from the beginning. John 1. Verses 1 and 2.
In the beginning, the world already existed. He was before and he was there. He was in the beginning with God.
Who was from the beginning?
The Word.
The Word. God and the Word were together for eternity. They're going to be there together for eternity. We have come to know who?
Jesus.
We've come to know the living Word. He became the Word for us. We know him. We have that as a basis for fellowship. We all know him. He revealed his truth to all of us. Everyone who seeks him, it tells us all the same things. Don't find different versions of the good news. It's the same version of Jesus. We have that in common. Have that to make us one. Then he says, you have overcome the evil one. Revelation 7.
Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you. Those people over there, they're wearing white robes. How do they get that way?
The blood of the Lamb.
They wash themselves in the blood of the Lamb, cleanse them from their sins. Who's wearing those white robes?
The redeemed.
Every one of us is wearing those white robes. We've all been cleansed. We have this another basis for fellowship, foundation for fellowship, a thing that ties us together, something we have in common. He writes this because we've overcome the evil one. That's a tribulation. Tribulation is not a time of buildings falling, storms destroying things, floods covering the earth, but the tribulation of fighting against our own sin, our own self, own tendency to want to follow our own paths. That's a real tribulation. Most deadly tribulation we can face. The tribulations of this world can destroy our bodies, but the tribulation against sin can destroy our souls. We couldn't do that on our own. Couldn't overcome the evil one on our own. Jesus did it for us. He overcame him for us. He washes us in his blood. Finally, the word of God lives in you. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3.
Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, and to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
We have good food in us, good spiritual nourishment, the word of God. Things that tell us about God. God has given us, given that word to whom? Every one of us has available for all of us, sitting there on the table. Every morning you wake up, have a chance.
It's going to be redeemed too. This is going to be redeemed here.
Yeah, the word is available for everybody. He gives it to everybody. God does not make favorites. gives every as a, can have as much to eat as you like. Eat God's living bread every day. Drink the water of life as much as you want. The Word of God is living in us. These are things we have in common, things that give us fellowship, a basis for fellowship. Not because we live in the same state, not because we're the same teams. Something far deeper, something more meaningful, something far more important than worldly status or class or profession or what we look like. Far deeper ties, far deeper sense of fellowship. These things that God has done for us that give us an eternal relationship with God, not a worldly relationship, eternal relationship that can endure. Just to close, look over at 1 Peter. I'm going to read a scripture for 1 Peter. This is keeping, as David previewed a little while ago, just in connecting the thing we're studying with the observance today, as we just remember, as we do every week, Jesus dying for us. 1 Peter 1 tells us how we've been redeemed from an empty way of life. The empty way of life we got from this world, we've been redeemed for us. He calls us to set our hope on the grace of Jesus, reminds us we've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, and we've been born again by the enduring Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I'm holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, Lamb without blemish or defect, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, raised him from the dead, and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Know that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. Leave you those thoughts that connect with the scripture we read today in 1 John. We'll see you next week. Thank you.